I will ask you to please open your copies of God's Word in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We are going to consider verses 1 to 23. Just as a reminder for you that chapter 19 and chapter 20 form one single story, and even till the end of chapter 20. So just try to remember what's come before it. The persecution of David and everything. And now we are going to see how that story continues. We will not be able to finish it this morning because it's just a long chapter. So I have decided to just divide it in half, and we are going to see the first part this morning. So if you are there with me in 1 Samuel chapter 20, then please rise to hear the reading of God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. This is indeed God's word. Then David fled from Naioth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it. You shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing either great or small without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there it's a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' or 'Shalom,' it will be well with your servant. But if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed toward David, shall I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan and more also if I do not disclose it to you and send you away, that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. If I am still alive, show me your steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said to him, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and you will be missed because your seed will be empty. On the third day, go down quickly to the place where you hid yourself when the matter was in hand, and remain beside the stone heap. And I will shoot three arrows to the side of it, as though I shoot a mark. And behold, I will send the boy, saying, 'Go, find the arrows.' If I say to the boy, 'Look, the arrows are on this side of you, take them,' then you are to come. For as the Lord lives, it is safe for you, and there is no danger. But if I say to the youth, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you,' then go, for the Lord has sent you away. And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord is between you and me forever." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. You may be seated. If you are curious about it, my sermon title is there in the bulletin in page 2. And then in page 4, you will find a summary and my points there as well with Bible verses there for you to take advantage of. Having said that, then let me ask you, congregation of the Lord, have you ever been pressed to ask why? And I mean by that the situation you find yourself in, it seems to be so senseless, so out of the blue, and it's pressing you emotionally, physically, spiritually, so hard that your lips cannot do anything else except to ask why. Your natural strength has come to a limit. You feel as if you are about to perish. You see no solution. And so the only last resource that you have is to lift up your hands, look to heaven, and go, why? Have you been there? Have you done that? Have you felt anguish to such an extreme degree that it almost seems as if God has forsaken you? Let's be honest. There are some situations in our lives that have made us feel as if nothing in this world makes sense, as if God were no longer there with you, and as if anguish is the only thing that you can feel because you see no solution. And we have been pushed to our limits. And if you read the text with me with attention, then you will have realized that David is going through something similar in our text this morning. He is in anguish. He seems to be forgetting that God is with him. But we will learn this morning, congregation of the Lord, that the Lord's presence with his people is ever abiding. It's ever abiding with David and ever abiding with us, even in the midst of anguish. And so we will see this theme in two parts. The Lord's presence is ever abiding with us through really hard times first, and second, through human means. His presence is with us through human means as well. So let's open the first part, the Lord's ever abiding presence through really, really, really bad times. Now, I want you just to remember with me for a second what the context of this narrative and text is. So David has escaped three attempts of murder against himself by Saul's own hand, directly by that I mean. He has been persecuted on the other hand, and his head now seems to have a prize. He has run away while Saul was prophesizing before the prophets in Naioth. And because of that, we are to understand that the verse 1 presents a David that is experiencing deep anguish, desperation, and even anxiety. In other words, when we read verse 1, we are not to imagine as if David and Jonathan are sipping iced coffee in the patio of the local Starbucks outside of Gibeah, having a casual conversation. Not at all. We are to imagine David on his knees, probably, maybe with tears running down his cheeks, puzzled, trying to make sense of his surrounding that suddenly have become a hell of existence. Because remember, he was a prized soldier of the king, and he also was the king's son-in-law. But now, he's a fugitive. That doesn't make sense, does it? And isn't that our experience many times as well? One day, everything seems to be going okay. Family running smoothly. You are laughing with your friends. Everything looks nice. Or simply, when you look at your life, you realize that everything is going quite sweet. And in a moment, all of that has changed. Disgrace knocks at the door. And you don't know what to do, where to go, or why this is happening. And the difficult part of it is that it has not come to an end yet. Days go by, weeks go by, maybe months, maybe years, and you are worn out. Just like David is worn out here in the text. And then his questions become your questions. What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? See, these are the questions of a man who is experiencing deep anguish, congregation. And isn't this the same kind of anguish that moved the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, to ask these very same questions? Doesn't the Christ, after all, while hanging on the cross, ask the same? My God, why have you forsaken me? See, if the Christ of God didn't sin when experiencing anguish, then the anguish you feel when you are experiencing hard situations is not a sin for you either. And is not just brushed off by God either. And that is extremely freeing and comforting, isn't it? In Christ, you can freely ask why. You can express your anguish and your pain, knowing that the Lord listens to you and that His presence is with you even now. Listen to this. The text gives the idea that David has entered the presence of Jonathan, not as a friend, but as a servant. He is before the court, the royal court of Jonathan. It is an official royal setting which David is entering right now. Maybe trying to find hope and trying to find deliverance and help from Jonathan. And isn't that a mirror of the gospel? Because in Jesus Christ, we can bring our distress before the Father in heaven, to His heavenly court, with certainty that He is going to listen, that He is going to have mercy on us. Now, Jonathan's court is a mere reflection of the heavenly court, is a mere shadow, and we can clearly see that in the text, can we not? Look at verse 2. Far from it, you shall not die, and why should my father hide this from me? It is not so. In other words, as far as Jonathan knows, Saul seems to be keeping his vow. But David, and we the readers, we know better, do we not? And maybe this is what is the most frustrating thing about our relationships with human beings, congregation. We don't know it all. We are limited. Our knowledge of the ins and outs of people are a mystery to us. So when Jonathan seems to defend Saul without knowing it all, we need to understand that that had to be very frustrating for David. In fact, we hear that frustration in the text already. Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes, and he thinks, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. See, I say frustration because David has to make an oath to Jonathan in order to increase his chance to be believed by him. That Saul is seeking David's life, in other words, is as certain as the fact that the Lord our God is living and exists. The fact that Jonathan is alive. That is quite an oath, isn't it? It's not a joke. Now listen to Jonathan. Whatever you say, I will do for you. You see, the impact of David's oath has shook Jonathan's psyche. David now has an ear that is willing to listen. True, maybe this is not an action of protection, not an official one yet, but a listening ear, congregation, is better than being dismissed. Do you want to know how can we minister to one another, congregation? Do you want to know how we can be a blessing to others? Be willing to listen. Be willing to listen. Do not immediately dismiss people. Just listen. Boys and girls, do not be filled with yourselves. Do not talk about yourselves all the time. Rather, open your ears. Listen. Pay attention to your friends. Be there for them. And in that way, you will become Christ's arms and hands to them. For the anxious of heart, for those who are desperate, there is nothing more precious, nothing more comforting than a person who is willing to listen. Even if the person is entirely wrong in whatever she's saying, to listen to her is to participate with the Lord in His mission to bring healing to our broken hearts. In Jonathan's openness to hear, we find the streams of grace being poured over David. And it is not an easy thing to do either. Jonathan is basically doubting his father Saul's oath in the name of the Lord. This is a dangerous thing. But if Jonathan teaches something to the church today, is that we should not be naive about sin in this fallen world. That's why he's more than willing to listen to David and listen to the plan that David has, verses 5 through 7. Tomorrow, David says, is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city. So notice what David is saying here, and notice what we don't have here. We don't have a heightening sense of accusations against Saul. David is not accusing Saul more. What we do have then is a test that is designed to reveal the hidden secrets of Saul's heart. Because the reality is, congregation, that no one can read hearts. You can't, and I can't either. And we are not to pretend that we know how to. But actions sometimes reveal what is going on in our hearts. Our behaviors, our actions, our attitudes, our reactions to things that we or people say can tell a lot about what is really going on in our hearts, especially after we see a repeated pattern as we have seen in the life of Saul. So this time, Jonathan is to look closely and pay attention to Saul's reaction. If Saul affirms, "Shalom, it will be good with your servant," but if he's angry, then know that harm is determined by him. And I have provided you with the Hebrew word here instead of the word good that we have in our translation, because shalom means so much more than just good. It would mean that Saul is at peace with that idea, that he encourages it, that he desires David to flourish in his life. It means that Saul will wholeheartedly command Jonathan's actions towards David in giving him permission to go to Bethlehem. In other words, David's shalom in this case would mean indeed that Saul has stopped persecuting him and that instead will procure David's good, peace, comfort, progress in the land of Israel. That Saul no longer sees David as a threat, as a menace to his kingdom. That is why this test is so, so important. Whatever Saul's reaction, though, David has something else to ask from Jonathan. Deal kindly, says David, with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself. For why should you bring me to your father? See, I want you to see and to feel the deep and permeating sense of the Lord's presence in this conversation. Nothing of what is going on and has been going on so far is as if the Lord is absent here. Jonathan's and David's own friendship, even that itself, was brought about by the Lord. And that's why now they have sealed that friendship with a covenant. In other words, just as the Lord was kind and merciful with Jonathan, so Jonathan has promised to be with David. Now, kindness at this precise moment means that if Jonathan believes that David has sinned against the Lord, then why waiting? Jonathan himself should punish David and put an end to his life precisely right here and right now, and because they are in a covenantal friendship. Now, that's very awkward to think, isn't it? After all, who would say to the church, "Examine me, please, and if you think that I have sinned, could you please tell me so I can repent? And if my heart hardens, could you please discipline me so I might be moved to repentance? And if my heart hardens even more, could you please continue the discipline so I can come to the Lord?" Who says that? Who does that? We tend to run away from such ideas. We think that we are freer when we hide our sins from others, and we run away from discipline. But notice David's honesty. since he cannot see his own sins, and the scriptures and experience as well teaches us that we can deceive ourselves, he has placed himself before the examination of another one, a good friend, one that can truly examine him and discipline him if necessary. The Lord then has given us his word, congregation, so we can submit to it, be examined by it, be transformed by it. And when the word reveals sins in our hearts, then we may find forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And in other cases, he also has given us discipline, so we can reclaim those who are trying to run away from the Lord. Because it is better to receive discipline and live with the Lord than enjoying our sins and then ending up separated from the Lord forever. So far then, notice how even in this anguish that David is experiencing, the text doesn't allow us to forget that the Lord is right here and right now. His presence, his covenant, the fact that he sees everything and that he is righteous and is a witness that judges every single human interaction and activity. All of that is here in this text. And for the Christian, that is for you and I this morning, this is a good reason to have hope in the midst of anguish. Just as he was with David, just as the Lord was with David doing all of these things, he's also with us in Jesus Christ even now. Now, how is it that the Lord will protect David? How is it that his presence is with David even now? Well, the answer is found in our second point, through human means, through people. Now, aware that Jonathan may be under surveillance, because remember, they are in the court, he and David decide to move away where they are hoping to find a better secret place where they can talk. First, notice the striking nature of David's and Jonathan's friendship. Jonathan is basically becoming a traitor to the crown. He's choosing his friendship with David over his own blood ties with Saul and over his loyalty to the king. Neither tradition nor nationality can entirely claim Jonathan's heart. So learn the lesson, boys and girls. There is nothing in this world that can claim your heart or your loyalty except the Lord. Nothing else. Neither nation or family, possessions or reputations or friendships can claim you entirely. Only the Lord and his will over your life should have your full, complete, undying loyalty. In the case of Jonathan, he knows that David's cause is the Lord's cause. And so when faced with the decision of supporting his father and his kingdom and his own lineage, or supporting the Lord's anointed, that is David, for Jonathan, this is a no-brainer. The Lord's anointed has to have precedence. Now let me ask you, is that your understanding as well, congregation of the Lord? Are you aware of the fact that you belong to Jesus Christ in such a way that then when you have to choose between your desires, your family, your friends, your nation, and what the Lord commands, actually, you always need to choose what the Lord commands and the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it will be a tough decision. I'm not saying It will be a tough decision, a hard one. Maybe you will be torn apart by it. But in the end, it is always worth following the Lord. And Jonathan has exemplified as much for us. The path that he has chosen is not an easy one. Setting aside natural loyalties for David is not easy, but he has chosen the better path. And in choosing David, the text shows how the Lord is protecting David. Whether David is safe or not, Jonathan will tell him in advance. So Jonathan becomes this kind of guardian of David's life, a human tool used by the Lord. So brothers and sisters, learn this. No Christian ever has been called to exist in isolation. The Lord has designed his church in such a way that we need one another. In the infant church of Christ, it is the communion of the saints that is being used by God himself to protect David's life. And that has not changed even now. It is the communion of the saints, you belonging to a local, visible body of believers that the Lord will use to protect you in times of anguish and distress. Do you want to tangibly see the Lord's protection over your life? Then look around you. Because the people you are sitting with is the people that the Lord will use to protect your life, to encourage you, to support you. And it goes both ways. You receive protection and care so you can do the same for others. Listen to Jonathan. If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. See, the Hebrew here is quite broken, and the sequence of words reveal now anxiety in Jonathan's heart as well. But why is that? Well, because as far as Jonathan knows, helping an enemy of the state is going to earn him a punishment, maybe his own death, maybe by the hands of his own father. But if he survives and David succeeds, then it is David now who will have to take care of Jonathan. So pay attention to this, congregation, because there is a deep gospel principle running down these verses. Just as the Lord rescued his people from slavery to Pharaoh, which is the devil, so Israel is to love the Lord and live in gratitude. But also, since they are free to follow the Lord, and since they have been eternally loved by God, they are to love one another as well. So Jonathan, because he has been loved by God, now has to love David. And now David, because he too has received love from God and love from Jonathan, he too is to love Jonathan and protect him. See, this is how the gospel works. We are freed from slavery to the devil in order to love God and to love one another. We love God by obeying his commands, simply because we have been loved and we want to show gratitude to him. And we love our neighbors as ourselves. All of this because you have been loved by God with an eternal, undying, forever, ever, ever love. And that love has been sealed for us in Jesus Christ on the cross. This, too, is the Lord manifesting his presence among his people. You see, the communion of the saints, congregation, those who are around you this morning, is where healing happens. Is the place that the Lord uses to bring transformation to our hearts as we serve and care for one another. Here we lay down our anxieties. Here we pray for one another. Here we love each other. Here we help carry each other's burdens. Here we encourage one another when we experience the darts and the attacks of the devil against us. Now listen to the main vein of Jonathan's plea. Jonathan knows, or seems to know, that abandoning himself and the future of his family in David's hands is placing his own future, his own family, in the hands of the Lord. At this point, Jonathan seems to know better than David himself. Jonathan, in other words, is seeing with the eyes of faith, and he knows that David is not like Saul. He knows that the Lord's purposes for the house of David are bigger. David, for him, seems to be that long-promised deliverer who will crush the serpent's head. Jonathan, in other words, is seeing Jesus Christ already in faith through David himself. And he knows that in Jesus, he and his family's future are secure. Notice the covenantal aspect of Jonathan's petition. It is not only his personal well-being that he's caring for, but his whole household. That includes even children who have not been born yet. But this is the true nature of the gospel congregation. The covenant of grace of which Jesus is the foundation calls families to himself, not just individuals. The claims of the gospel are for you and for your children and for your children's children. God's covenant is with us and with them. And the seal of that covenant is baptism. Now, isn't that a comfort? God doesn't care about me only, but he cares about me and my children and the children that my children are going to have, even though they don't have children yet. So Jonathan, in covenantally uniting himself to David, is at the same time covenantally uniting himself to the one that David represents, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, in fact, the high point in the narrative. We see glimpses of glory here in the text. But just like in the Mount of Transfiguration, glory had to give away to Jesus' humiliation. And in the same way here, the following verses bring us back to earth. David's persecution is still here. Jonathan sees glory by faith, but that glory is still to come. That glory also consists, by the way, in the vengeance of the Lord over his enemies. And it cannot be in any other way, congregation. The Lord is merciful to those who seek him in Jesus Christ, but also he avenges those who reject Jesus Christ. Now, what we find in verses 18 to 23 has to do with this very intricate plan that Jonathan devises in order to discover Saul's true intentions. And we will see that next week, not today. But so far, two things are very clear. The first one, the Lord is the one who will protect David through Jonathan. And the second one, the Lord is the one who will bring deliverance to David and to Jonathan in the end. So here's what the text is communicating to you this morning, congregation. The Lord our God, your God and my God, is always, always present among us. There are times in our lives that we will experience horrible, difficult and days. And yes, you will feel anxiety, anguish, and maybe you will even feel desperation. But even then, we need to remember that the presence of the Lord our God is with us because of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, if you have seen Jesus with the eyes of faith, if you have sensed with Jonathan this morning that Jesus the Christ is this amazing Savior to whom you can entrust not only your life, but your future and the future of your children, and you know that there is no better place to rest your anxious heart in, then you have come to taste the sweet peace of the gospel, even in the middle of the storm. Today you are here. And today you are hearing the gospel. And today you are seeing the glory of the gospel. But tomorrow you go back to the veil of tears in which we live. But I want to ask you, please do not forget this glory. Do not forget Jesus Christ. Do not forget that he is with you, so you can trust in him and be aware that he's always with you. He has called you, and therefore he cares, he guides, he protects, and he sends you to the world in his path. Yes, hard days may be coming, maybe not, but he's here, and he will be with you until the end of the world. Amen. Let's pray.